Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
But glory to God. Glad everybody could come in, that everybody did have safe travels. No ice, but probably when we go home, there's a good chance. But tonight, anyway, we are going to continue with Pastor Mark Dunn on the spiritual disciplines of worship. Or the spiritual discipline of worship. So I don't make him multiply his notes all of a sudden by putting an S on that. No, anyway, but Pastor Mark Dunn.
How's everybody doing? Well, let's open with prayer. That's always a good place to start. Father, thank you again for this privilege and this honor of being able to share your word with your people. Again, Lord, I don't have to ask for your anointing. You've already given it. I don't have to ask for the unction because you've already provided it. Just help me to walk in it tonight, Lord. And we will honor you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual discipline of worship. We talked a little bit, just review real quick about the definition of worship: to make worthy and to give someone their worth. We talked about the idea of worshiping and the core scripture that we're using through this is John 4. 23 and 24, that says this. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we talked a little bit of what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. When you're worshiping in spirit, that means you're engaged in your heart. Your heart's engaged in your worship. If you're worshiping in truth, you're basing all of your worship on what this book tells us worship is. And then we got into a little bit of the difference between pure worship and impure worship. Pure worship, again, it's based on your heart. It's based on the attitudes of your heart. It involves emotion, but it is not governed by emotion. False worship is governed by self, self-gratification, emotion. And so those were the things that we talked about last Wednesday. We're going to talk tonight about you ever wondered, okay, so if God says that there's ways that I am to worship, you ever wondered when you're in a worship service, you're getting ready and you're feeling like there's a certain way you should be worshiping and wondering to yourself, well, I wonder if this is okay. I wonder if this is all right. I've seen some wild stuff. We used to have these things. I don't know. I'm dating myself. I know. But we used to have these things called Jericho marches. And let me tell you, they were intense. Because basically, how many of you have ever been? You ever been a Jericho march? Mike has. Basically, people are just marching around the church, and they are worshiping, and it's a powerful thing. I mean, I've seen some miraculous things happen in those times. But again, if we base everything on the Word and what the Word tells us about worship, then we can't go wrong. So I thought we'd take some time tonight and Our English language, when it comes to languages like Hebrew and Greek, very limited. Very limited. And, I was going to mention, and I forgot to last week, when you're talking about worship, there are three words that kind of interchange in talking about worship. That is worship, praise, and bless. Those three words interchange in worship. And in worshiping the Lord, those three words are all tied together. Praise, worship, and bless. And so when we say, I'm going to worship the Lord, that's what we say. But when you say that in the Hebrew language or in the Greek language, they are much more descriptive about worship and the aspects of worship. And I wrote down some words. I've got some that we're gonna kind of look into, but these are just a few of the words that describe worship in the New Testament, in the Greek, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. In the Greek, there's a word, latreia. It means sacred service or adoration. That's used five times in the New Testament. There's another word that's called latreiouo. 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 It means to serve. There's another word, sebomiai, which means to revere. That's used like 10 times in the New Testament. Now this one's anyway, it means sebagoniai. There it goes. I didn't think I was going to be able to get that one out. It means to honor or religiously honor. And that's used one time in the New Testament. Sebasma is used twice in the New Testament, and that is an object of worship. Pisteo is used twice, and that means to practice piety or practice holiness. Now, these are all words that are translated as holiness. Kamto means to kneel in honor. Kamto. Ganupteo means to kneel. That's used six times. Pipta means to fall. That's used 91 times in the New Testament, to fall. Prospito means to fall down, and that's used eight times in the New Testament. Some words in the Old Testament, there's the word abod, which means to serve, the same as patrio. There is taza, which means to clap the hands. There is mikal, which means to twist, to leap, to dance. So if you've ever wondered if it was okay to dance and worship, there you go. Tehela, which is one we'll get into, means to sing a new song. Zamar, which is one that I like because it means to touch the strings or to play the strings. Sheshak means prostrating yourself in homage. And teruah means an acclamation of joy or an acclamation of a battle cry. Now those are just a few of the words in the Hebrew and in the Greek that describe worship. So the two base words for worship in the Bible, there's one in the Greek and one in the Hebrew. The one in Greek is proskuneo. Now when you think about this one, this word means to kiss the hand. Proskuneo, it means to kiss the hand, and you found it used. It's used 60 times in the New Testament. And I'll just give you one of the instances where it is used, and that's in Revelation 15, chapter 4, or verse 4, Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. And that says this. Now remember, worship, praise, bless, they all intertwine and are all an aspect of worship. Okay, so Revelation 15 says, and then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and under the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. That's proskuneo, to kiss the hand. It's associated with also with bowing down or prostrating yourself on the ground. Now, what I found interesting is some scholars believe this word is derived from the idea of a dog licking their master's hand. Now, I don't know if you got a dog, but one of the ways that animal will show you its devotion to you is what? He'll lick your hand. He'll lick your hand. Or she'll lick your hand. They'll lick your hand. And so, it indicates the three things that, as I looked at this, that this word indicates. Number one, it indicates an attitude of servanthood. It's an understanding of how much lesser a being we are than God is. It's an understanding of how much lesser of a being we are than God is. And as I thought of that, I thought the picture in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said in the King Uzziah side, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, or the hem of his garment, filled the temple, and the doorpost shook at his presence. So Isaiah, seeing all of these things, and what does he say? Woe is me. Now this is a prophet. This is the man that God was speaking to the whole nation of Israel through. One that God was speaking to personally. And his response to seeing how large God was, woe is me. I am undone, or I am in trouble. I'm a man of unclean lips, he said, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. So this word, proskuneo, it indicates a servanthood. All we have comes from the Father. There is nobody who should disagree with that. If you're a believer, you know everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you will ever be is because of the Father. It's because, what? Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Have you ever thought about that statement? That God said, it's my good pleasure to give you my kingdom, to open my kingdom to you. That is about as vast a statement that is made in the Word of God. When you realize that God has opened his whole kingdom to you. It also shows that we approach him knowing our place. Now, that doesn't mean that we come with an attitude of groveling. That's no. The Word says in Hebrews what? That we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. Doesn't it? But that's not a presumptive spirit. That's not presuming anything. That's not presuming that God owes us anything. It's more like an attitude of a child coming before their father, knowing that their father is going to do for them what they need if it's best for them. And so that boldness is that ability to come like that child does, knowing that their father's not going to turn them away and say, you know, go, I don't have time for you. But he's going to listen. He's going to give them what they need if it's good for them. It indicates the idea that we come to God knowing our response should be one of total submission to him. You ever notice, and I'm sure you have, what people do when they have an audience with the Pope? What do? They kiss his ring, don't they? And so it's something that we do. It's a show of devotion and adoration. It also indicates, like I said, submission, that we come to God knowing our response should be one of total submission to him. It also indicates physical activity. Have you ever thought of that? Physical activity. Worship involves physical activity, doesn't it? Bowing, kneeling, lifting our hands, all those things. We can't overlook the importance of that. Okay. My dealio is jumping all over on me here, so that's proskuneo. The next one is in the Hebrew is the word shekaw, shachaw. And it appears 171 times in the Old Testament. And one of those times is in the 96th Psalm. That's one thing you'll find in studying worship, that a lot of your references on worship are going to be found in Psalms. Not all of them, but a great number of them. So Psalm 96:1 says this. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." So it says here that the word here, shekaw, it means basically to bow down. If you go on here, down in there, it talks about blessing and honor before and strength and beauty and sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory, do his name. And down in verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, tremble before him all the earth." Verse 9, the word worship there, that's this word shekaw. In the Hebrew mind, and in the Hebrew mindset, there's a real close relationship between bowing down and worshiping. There's quite a close relationship in their way of thinking to bowing down and worship. And if you look at this word, it indicates some of the same things that proskuneo does. It indicates humility, for one thing. Worship is fundamentally, and one of the fundamental things about worship is that it involves humbling ourselves before a holy God. Humbling ourselves before a holy God. And for some reason, when you come in that state of bowing, It's a humbling thing, and what you're doing is you're humbling yourself before whoever you are bowing for before. That's one of the reasons why the Hebrew children said, "No, we're not gonna bow. We're not gonna humble ourselves before that idol. That's reserved for one being and one being alone, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll bow to him, But not to this piece of stone, this piece of metal, we're not going to bow. And again, it talks about submission. Worship is about submitting ourselves to the goals and the purposes of our King. It's about submitting ourselves to the goals and purposes of our King. What we're saying is basically what? Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Do with me what you want to do. That's what this word indicates. Bowing before a king is not only a sign of submission, but it's recognizing his superiority to us. Again, the same thing as with proskuneo. It's recognizing, when we bow, we are recognizing the authority of God. We're also recognizing his right to command us. We're recognizing his right to command us. We're recognizing his right and recognizing his superiority. And we're also recognizing our responsibility to obey him. So it involves obedience. It involves the responsibility of submitting ourselves to the things, whatever the Lord wants for us. That's worship. And again, physical. When I bow down like that, somehow it helps my heart to submit. Sometimes it helps me to get into a mode of submission when I am bowing before him. And so those are the two base words in the Greek and in the Hebrew for worship. We'll look at a few here that are offshoots of these, and the next one is the word yadah, or Y-A-D-A-H. And it means to worship with an uplifted hand. So if you ever wondered if you were okay to lift your hands in worship, yes, you are. 2 Samuel 22:16 says, is one of the instances. And that word is used for worship in the Old Testament 73 times in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 22. And verse 16 says this. And the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were covered. At the rebuke of the Lord and at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my loving kindness and according to the cleanness of my hand. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not done wickedly and departed from my God. So you go on down, and you'll read, and here in verse, in chapter 22, that word worship, when you read it there, it is this word yadah, which means to lift the hands. Now, normally when you see somebody lift their hands, what is that usually a sign of? It's a sign of surrender. What does a policeman tell somebody when they confront them? What is the first thing they tell them to do? Get your hands up. Let me see your hands. It's because they want that person to be in a place of submission. And so it carries the meaning of absolute surrender, lifting the hands in worship. By lifting my hands in worship, I am indicating to the Lord what? I am surrendering to him. By raising my hands, I am indicating, you see, the thing that was amazing to me is you start thinking about all these things we do in worship, and a lot of them start making sense. We raise our hands, why? Because when we're worshiping, we are submitting. We're surrendering. We're saying, here, you know, Lord, here I am. And I know we seem to talk a lot about that when it comes to the Christian life, but guess what, folks? That's what it is. That's what the Christian walk is about. It's about putting us back here and bringing Christ to the forefront so that people see him in us, so that people see his character, his nature flowing through us. And so when we worship and we're raising our hands in surrender, that's basically what we're saying. We're saying, Lord, let your presence flow in me. And then let it flow in me so that it can flow out to others and others can see your character, see what you're like. I'm totally submitting myself to the Father. That is the word yada. The next one is Barak, not Obama. B-A-R-A-C-H. It means to kneel down or bow. That is used 330 times in the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, when you read the word worship in Psalm 103, that is the word that is being used. And you probably all know this psalm. And then again, here's right there when it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So that word bless there, that you see in verse 1, that is this word, Barak, which means kneel down. I'm kneeling down before you, Lord. O my soul, and everything that is within me is kneeling before you. And I am kneeling in your name. And then he goes on to list why he's kneeling. You've forgiven all my iniquities. You've healed all my diseases. You've redeemed my life from destruction. You've crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercy. You've satisfied my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. It's to give reverence to God as an act of adoration. It implies continual, conscious giving place and honor to God. It is and implies, this word implies a continual and conscious act of giving place in our lives and honor in our lives to God. When you kneel before somebody, that's what you're doing. When we kneel before him, you are committing and you are performing an act of adoration and devotion. By kneeling, I am yielding, acknowledging God as King. By kneeling, I am acknowledging that God is my King. And so when you see people kneeling, and sometimes you'll see in a worship service where somebody will kneel, they probably don't consciously think, I'm doing Barak here. And, you know, no. It's a natural, remember what we said about worship. It's an act, and it's an action of the heart, what the heart is expressing. And there are times when that's how you want to express yourself. You want to express yourself by kneeling. What you're saying is, God, I'm yielding to you. There is so much that's about worship. Remember we said last week that worship isn't about us, and it isn't for us. We benefit from it, but worship is about God. It's about honoring him. It's about giving Him His honor, His place, His worthiness. And as we look at all these things, we seem to be coming back to the same thing again, over and over. That I am yielding, and I am acknowledging, and I am submitting. All those words that we love. Nobody said amen. This next one is kind of a cool word. I'd never thought of this before, but it's the word todah, or T-O-D-A-H. And it means to extend the hand. Now, the one yoda meant what? Yada meant to raise the hand. This word means to extend the hand. You ever seen people do this in worship? It's used 29 times in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Psalm 100 is one of those instances. Psalm 100 says, it says, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. The word praise there is this word todah, which means the extending of the hand. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and enter his courts with your hands extended or your hand extended. This was kind of a, like I said, this I as I looked at this, I thought this was good stuff here. It indicates the idea of thanking or agreeing with God for something you don't have yet. It means and it indicates the act of thanking God or agreeing with God for something that you don't have in the natural yet. That's familiar. I don't have it in the natural yet, but I am agreeing with Him and His Word. Sounds a lot like faith, doesn't it? It signifies that I am in agreement with what God has declared. Now see, this is an Old Testament. This is an Old Testament idea as well as a New Testament idea. The extending of the hand symbolizes, remember when Pastor Sean was teaching on covenant? What was one of the main parts of that covenant? Remember what he talked about? What was it? The extending of the hands and the grasping of hands, right? As I extend my hand, I am symbolizing that I am coming into covenant with my Father. Hallelujah. But even greater than that is, as I claim the word and I stand and I come into agreement with God's word, He is extending His hand of covenant back to me. And we grasp hands, and the covenant is completed. That's a form of worship. I thought that was pretty cool. That was a form of worship, was agreeing with God. But it makes sense, doesn't it? That if you're worshiping Him, you're going to agree with what He's saying to you. You're going to come into a covenant with what He has declared. And it's a form of worship. It's a word for worship. As I claim the promises of God, God is extending His hand in covenant. He is saying through this word, all I have is yours. By extending our hand, we are saying, all I am is yours, and I am in agreement with what you are saying. That's worship. I am thanking God in advance, regardless of what the circumstance says, regardless of what people say, and I am believing what his word says. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I never thought of that as a form of worship. I thought I knew it was faith. But as I thought about this and I looked at it, I thought, well, that makes perfect sense that faith would be a form of worship and a part of worship. Hello? And so I thought that was just a cool word. And we're going to hurry on here. Shabak or Shabak. It means to address with a loud tone or shout. It is used 111 times in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Psalm 117 says this. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise, the word praise there, that is this word Shabak, which means to address with a loud tone or shout. Now there are people, you probably won't believe me when I tell you this, but there are people who absolutely think that shouting in church is an absolute no. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be reverent. You're supposed to be reverent in your worship. But you read here, and David said in another psalm, he said, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And so, shouting is okay. Now, I grew up with this. I mean, I grew up with this. My dad, when he talked, when he prayed, when he preached, had one volume, and that was loud. I distinctly remember one time we used to have these things called fellowship meetings, have them once a month, and all the churches in the section, they do it on Monday. They'd have an afternoon service, and then the church that they were gathering at would have a dinner, and then they'd have an evening service. And they asked my dad to pray at one of these things. And I remember I was standing close to him, and this one pastor, he thought he was really, I was a real wise guy. And he come and asked my dad, he says, don't you know that God's not deaf? And my dad looked at him and goes, yeah, and he's not nervous either. And so, you know, there's times you can go through, oh my goodness, there's times. And it's implying that testimony is a part of worship. Giving testimony and witness to what God has done for you is a part of worship. It's an aspect of worship. And it implies putting your whole being into it. And sometimes worship's got to be loud. It does. And I've heard other preachers say if you're not comfortable with loud worship, you're going to be very uncomfortable in heaven. And I've got two scriptures here. If you go and read them in Revelation 5, 11, and 12, and in Revelation 7, 9, let's read them real quick. The worship in heaven is going to be loud. You think about it. You're going to have the saints from all of the ages, the multitudes and the millions of people that are going to be ushered into God's presence in the rapture. And it's their first encounter with worship around the throne. Revelation 5, 11 and 12 says this. It says, That's the wrong scripture. No. But there is one in here that talks about, or remember this. That's right, I'm right. And I saw another sign of heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. For we had already read part of this already. They sang the song of Moses. And if you go on down there and read, this isn't the right one, but there's a scripture that talks about about there being the sound like the sound of many waters. You ever stood at a huge waterfall? That's deafening. Revelation 7:9 says almost the same thing. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a meek, subdued voice. No, what does it say? A loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Folks, it's going to be loud there. It's going to be loud. And for this word to be used 111 times in the Old Testament in dealing with worship, it's not just being loud for the sake of being loud. Now, you got to use common sense here. Okay? You got to use common sense. And it's not being loud just for the sake of being loud. Now, I know you've seen that as well as I've seen it. If you're being loud to put on a show, what is it? It's false worship. It's impure worship. If you're being loud to draw attention to yourself, it's impure worship. It does nothing for God. It doesn't faze him in the least bit. But if you're coming from a heart that is so full of what he has done for you, and you think about what he's... I'll tell you what, there's times when all you can do is shout. When you really stop and you think about what God has done and how God has changed your life, where he's brought you from, and what he's done for you, and the blessings upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing that he has poured out on you, there are times you can't help but shout. Seriously. There's times you can't, you know what? It's okay to get excited in your worship. If you're not getting excited in your worship, it's more likely ritual or tradition. And again, it means nothing to God. Think about your kids. You ever watch it when your kids just get super excited about being with you or being around you? And you're going someplace with them and they are just beside themselves. Now, this probably doesn't happen as much when they get to be teenagers, but when they're younger. I've just watched my son and daughter-in-law. They went to Disneyland. And the youngest one, Ainsley, we call her Curly, because she got lots of curly hair. And she said, that girl was pumped, man. She was pumped about being in Disneyland. And she was beside herself, but it was because she was there with her family too, and she was there with her mom and dad, and they'd send me videos. And it was like, Dad, can we go do this? Mom, look at this. And it's okay to be excited when you're, it makes you feel like they're engaged. It makes you feel like they're glad they're with you. Rather than saying, whatever, we're here, good, this is fun. It's okay to get engaged in your worship, folks. It's okay to be engaged in your worship. It's okay to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Got to move on. I just wrote this down. Thinking God about God and his goodness should incite us out a shout once in a while. The next one is the word Tehillah, T-E-H-I-L-L-A. This means to sing a new song. It is used 57 times in the Old Testament. And Psalm 66 and verse 8. says this, "O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." That time there where it says, "O bless the Lord our God, and make the voice of his praise be heard," it's using this word, tehillah, which means to sing a new song. It's very similar to the other words in praise, but except that singing is the primary meaning of this word. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, well, I can't do that one. But here's the thing. We're not just encouraged to speak our praise. We're encouraged to sing our praise. And you'll notice the word says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't say make a beautiful noise. It says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And, you know, there's something that happens to you when you begin to sing praise to God. I can remember distinctly this. There are so many things that happened when I was a kid that are etched in my mind. But there was this lady in our church, and she couldn't sing a lick, not to save her life. She couldn't have stayed on key if you'd had a gun to her head. But she loved to sing. And I mean, she liked to sing loud. And if you were standing next to her, it took everything you had to stay on key, because she would modulate into different keys when you weren't supposed to. But we were in a service one time, and the presence of God fell. The power of God fell, and people were worshiping all over. And I can remember it just like, I can remember seeing it like it was yesterday. It got real quiet. And this voice started singing, and it was the most beautiful sound, one of the most beautiful voices I had ever heard. And guess who it was coming from? It was coming from Sister Smith, who couldn't sing a lick. But see, she got into such a place of worship that something took, I don't know what happened. Her vocal cords got anointed, or I have no clue, but I mean, she was belting her out, and I mean, it was beautiful, on pitch, on key. And guess what? The minute the anointed lifted off her, she went right back to singing like she did before. But see, it's important. Listen, it's not about talent. Hear me. Singing your praise is not about talent. It is about a heart that is overflowing with love and devotion for your King. And we are commanded, it's not suggested. We are commanded to sing our praise. I don't care if it's in the shower. I don't care if you're by yourself. It doesn't matter. Practice singing your praise. Practice singing in the Spirit. I remember when this first came out, and back in the, and I got to hurry, way back. And they would start to sing of corporate singing and worship. And there were people who did not like that. They thought it was manufactured. But you know what? You get into a group of people and they start singing their worship and they start singing in the Spirit. I'm telling you what, you go to another level in the Spirit. And so don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. And we're going to get into this a little bit in just a minute, but don't worry about what people think. If they don't like it, they can move. Your job is not to please people. Your job is to worship your God and to worship your King. And if he gives us the command to Tehillah, sing your worship, sing a new song, the word tells us, doesn't it? The psalmist himself says, sing a new song unto the Lord. You've got songs in you that no one has ever heard before. You realize that? You've got songs in your heart and in your spirit that have never been sung before. And if you don't sing them, nobody else is going to. Amen. That's right. It's good. Okay. The last one. And this one is kind of a... Last one is Halal. H-A-L-A-L-L. Now, this one is only used like four times. But when you hear this description of worship, you're going to go, what? It means to shine bright, to boast, to act like a fool or a madman, to be clamorously foolish. Now, that's a word, a Hebrew word for worship. And one of the prime examples of this, we talked about a little bit Sunday morning in 2 Samuel 6, the story of David, when he began to, they began to take the ark, and they finally got their spiritual ducks in a row. And you read where it says that they took, what, six steps, and they offered sacrifice, and when they did, the glory of God fell. And you can go back, and you can read that, and you can read where in the first, when they were bringing it on the new card, it just says that they were singing and they were playing music. That's what it says. But if you read it again after it, they do it the right way and they've done it the right way, it says that they worshiped and they danced and they sang all the way into Jerusalem. And you know the story. David's running around in his linen robe. And that act of worship right there, when he was talking to his wife and he said, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything. You think this is something. You have not seen anything yet. That is this word, halal, to shine bright, to boast, to act like a fool or a madman, to be clamorously foolish. Halal is where we get, and the word hallelujah is derived from this word halal. It says, shows us God is worthy of exuberant praise. Halal does not paint a picture of quiet, subdued worship. Now listen, there's a place for that. I've been in meetings where the presence of God was so strong and so thick that you were afraid to say anything. I remember being in a David Wilkerson crusade back in the late 80s. And he was preaching that night on suicide. And he gave the altar call. And the presence of God was so strong. This is the truth. The room was, there was a haze in the room because the presence of God was so strong. And I'm not joking. I was afraid to move. And people were subdued. There was quiet weeping as he was talking about this thing of suicide. And there's a time for subdued worship. Got this. You heard me talk about Luke the dog. That dude is wound tight, man. And there's times I'll just tell him, can't you calm down? Just, no, I'm not throwing anything. I'm not, no, just go calm down. And he's still just like, you know, geared. He's geared high. But you see, we can't be that way in worship all the time, to where we're looking for an emotional high or an emotional rush. But there are times when exuberant worship is okay. And exuberant worship is what we do. It's like a child boasting on the strength and power of his father. It's like your child when they're small, if you're a dad, and they're looking at you and they're talking about how strong you are and how mighty you are. And they boast on you. And they brag about you. My dad can do anything. My dad can beat your dad up. We should be so taken with God that we cannot help boasting about him. One of the biggest mistakes we can make in worship is worrying about what somebody else thinks. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that's just not me. I just can't do that. Well, let the Holy Ghost get a hold of you one time. And like my dad used to say, you get under the spout where the glory comes out, and you let the glory of God fill you up. And I'm telling you what, you're going to get exuberant. You're going to get exuberant. Listen, you go back and you think about in the Old Testament, whenever God, Jericho, what did God command the children of Israel to do? He did what? Told them, shout. When they crossed the Red Sea and they got away from the Egyptians, they weren't a quiet little bunch. It says that they sang and they danced. Again, if you don't think there's going to be some exuberant worship going on in heaven, and if you don't think there's exuberant worship going on right now in heaven, you got another thing coming. It's because we know who God is. To us, he's glorious. And he's so glorious that we lose ourselves in him and we get exuberant. Think about it again. Remember what we talked about last week? I think it was about husband bringing flowers home to his wife. And if he just comes home and says, here, these are yours. This is my job. This is what I'm supposed to do. Here you go. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to go over well. What's going to go over well is if he comes in with an exuberant spirit and you know that he is, ladies, he is caught up with you and he is focused on you and he's so enraptured with you that he'll do anything. Remember when you were dating, dude, you'd run through a wall for that woman. Ladies, you'd have done anything for him. You were exuberant about him. You were subdued and, he's okay, No. And part of it, is, and I'll shut down with this. Part of it is this. The world sees things differently than you. Even other people see things different about the Lord than we see. You know what? Don't ever, as long as they are in the Spirit and they are in order, don't you ever look down your nose at somebody for worshiping exuberantly. I said it, and I'm glad I did. That's between them and God. How they are worshiping had nothing to do with you. It doesn't have a thing to do with you. This is between them and God, and this is how they are expressing themselves to God. I will never forget. Again, I could go on for hours and tell you things that I saw in worship. I remember we were in one service, and the presence of God came in such a sweet way. And my mother-in-law, great, great, wonderful lady, wonderful, loved the Lord dearly. But she was very, what's a good word for her, Jess? Subdued. She was very discreet. And she didn't say much. She wouldn't say much. But I mean, the presence of God hit that woman, and she began to dance all over that church. And it was, It was one of the most graceful things that I've ever seen in my life. And with her eyes closed, never opening her eyes, she never ran into anybody. She never bumped into anything or anyone. And I mean, she danced all over that church. And it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And I remember Carolina looking at me like, that's not my mom. Because it was so out of character, you see. But for her, that was her time to exuberantly worship. And so there are times when God says, be still. But there are times God expects us to be exuberant in our worship too. And guess what? It's okay. It's okay. You just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you're in a state of true worship and a state of pure worship, you will never do anything that will grieve Him. You will never do anything that will bother Him. Now, I've seen the other side of this coin too. And I was in this church. And this woman, she loved the Lord. We'd get to worship it, and here she'd come dancing down the aisle. And she would be looking at everybody, laughing and waving at everybody. And I thought, somebody, trip her. Stop her. Because it wasn't pure worship. It was worship designed to draw attention to herself. And it was impure. I'm sorry. That's what it was. It wasn't pure worship. And this is not rocket science, folks. If you have any sense of Christ in you, you know when worship is pure and you know when it's not. You know when somebody's worshiping in a pure manner and you also know when somebody's worshiping in an impure manner. And then according to Scripture, that's up to the leadership to do something about it. But see, we've come so, I'm closing my Bible. And I'm turning my notebook off. So we've come so ingrained with this thing of not doing anything to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I'm telling you what, worship sometimes will make the sinner, and we said this last week, there are times when worship will make a sinner uncomfortable. It will make them way uncomfortable because it's the presence of God, and you are doing something that they have no clue as to what you're doing. And you know what? To us, it's worship. And people will see us doing things in worship that are not believers. And you know what it looks like to them? You're being foolish. You're acting like a fool. And you want to get a really good definition of this clamorously foolish thing? Again, go to a NFL football game and watch people. That's some of them people are nuts. I mean, sub-zero weather and they're out there with no shirt on, that's foolish. But they get clamorously foolish in their worship and in their worship of their team and in their praise of their team. Why shouldn't we be allowed to do that? Why shouldn't we be allowed to have the same attitude, not to some guys throwing a ball around on the court, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler and maker of this earth, our creator, our redeemer, our savior, our provider, our healer. We ought to get exuberant about worshiping him. And we also have those times like the word told us and the words described to us tonight where we bow and we're quiet and we let the Lord do a work in us and we worship him in quietness. And there's room for all of this. There's room for all of this. What are you saying? Do we have to practice all these things? I am saying this. Be led by the Spirit. He'll let you know how he wants to be worshipped. Just like you know at times how your spouse wants to be treated, don't you? Because they vocalize it to you and they tell you what they want. And other times you don't know. It's the same way with the Lord. There are times when he'll say, he would, like we said, and again, I'm done with this. He'll let you know how he wants you to worship him. He will let you know how he wants you to approach him. Whether it's singing, whether it's dancing, whether it's shouting, or whether it's on your face. Man, aren't you glad that God gave us so many varied ways to be able to worship him, that he's not in a box. He didn't even own a box. But he's allowed us diversity in our worship. Hallelujah. I'm done. So next week we're going to talk about worship and the spiritual discipline of spiritual warfare, the discipline of spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about the place and the part that worship plays in spiritual warfare. And trust me, it plays a big part. And there's some good stuff here. There's some stuff that puts the devil on the run. Huh? All right. God bless you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.